Well, everyone, I'd like to welcome you to Branson. If you would just stay seated in your seats with your seatbelts fastened, we're going to taxi to the gate. So everyone just sat there quietly, and in their minds, they're thinking about the connections they need to make or the ground transportation that they need to find. When all of a sudden, the nervous voice of the captain squeaked over the intercom once again.
Folks, I don't know how to tell you this, but we're at the wrong airport.
Instead of landing in Branson, Missouri, as was the plan, they had accidentally landed at a municipal airport miles and miles away. I don't know what it's like to be an airline pilot, but I imagine his fellow pilots never let him forget that one. Friends, when it comes to airline travel, as it does in the journey of life, if you get the destination wrong, not much else really matters. Well, friends, this morning we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6. For those who like to follow along in your own Bible, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6 today, as it is our second week in our sermon series, Charting the Course. And this series has all been about making good decisions. And specifically, as we saw last week, it's about how do we find and follow God's will in our lives. I don't normally say this, but if you missed last week's message, I highly encourage you to go back and kind of catch up, because every message in this series will build upon the previous one. Last week, we said that God's will is his good desire for us. And when we talk about God's will, we might be talking about one of three things. Either we're talking about his providence, his overarching design for history, or we're talking about his plan, his moral law, the way that he designed humans to live. Or, like we're going to talk about today, we might be referring to his path, which is making the best, most wise choices every single day. Now, at the end of the message today, get excited, because I'm going to give you one question that you can ask that will simplify and clarify about 80% of the decisions that we need to make. But I'm going to warn you up front, many of you, you're not going to like this question. Because the truth is, we say we want God's will. We pray, oh God, show me your will. But really, deep down, sometimes we really don't want his will in our life. Okay, if you found Matthew chapter 6, we're going to dive in at verse 25. Jesus is preaching to the crowds on the hillsides above the Sea of Galilee. And look at what he says, Matthew 6, verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. You see, we get so wrapped up in all the daily decisions, food and clothes. You know, what am I going to eat today? What am I going to wear today? Maybe like 30 minutes ago, you were standing in front of your closet trying to make that decision. How am I going to afford a wardrobe or groceries in the economy today? But here's what Jesus says. Is not life more important than food? And the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? The answer is none of us. None of us. Have you ever had a night where you just lay awake all night long thinking about something, worrying about something, and in the morning you're like, well, that was a good choice. That was really helpful. I'm glad I did that. Hey, have you ever had a time when you just realized, man, I've been, like, for months and months, I've just had a whole season where I've just been filled with anxiety, so worried about certain things, and realized that was the best possible thing I can do. It made everything better. No, obviously not. And what we see here is 2,000 years later, not much has really changed about human beings. Oh, we got smartphones now and debit cards and Facebook, but we still fall into the exact same traps of the heart and mind as they did in Jesus' day. Guys, we can so easily become consumed with worry. All of us. It is just human nature to be anxious. And not only that, but to allow worry and doubt to just grow and grow and grow and grow until it absolutely consumes all of our thoughts, all of our time, all of our relationships. Worry is a thief. It robs us of our joy. It steals our contentment. And Jesus, right here in Matthew 6, calls it like the biggest waste of time of anything. Charles Spurgeon agrees. He said this. He said, anxiety does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow, only today of its strength. But you know, when we talk about the journey of life and all the things that really matter the most to us, you know, the big things like marriage and children and finances, our career, our home, our hopes and dreams. When we think about all these things, we just get so anxious. We get so worried, you know. What if I somehow manage those things wrong? What if I make a wrong decision? What if I spoil it? What if I lose one of those good things? What if I make the wrong choice? What if I go down the wrong path? You know, then what? What am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? How am I going to put gas in the car? Friends, here's what Jesus says. He says, God always provides for his creation. Verse 28. Jesus goes on. He says, and why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Did you catch that, guys? Notice right there it says in verse 30, Jesus links our feelings of worry directly with our theology. You see, our relationship with God and what we believe about him is directly connected with how much of these fears just start to consume our thought life. And friends, this is not a new problem. This goes way back to the very beginning, right there in the garden, when the serpent said to mankind, did God really say? Can you really trust him? I think he's holding out on you. Verse 32. For, Jesus says, the pagans run after all these things. Now, I know pagans sounds like kind of harsh, but that simply means someone who does not acknowledge God in their life at all. But notice those people who do not acknowledge or are not interested in God, they are pursuing, they are chasing after all these types of things. Hang on to that. We're going to come back to it. He goes on, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Friends, God knows what you need. He knows what we need better than even we do. There are things we think we need that God says, no, you don't need that. And do you think the Almighty Creator doesn't know? Do you think he's surprised? Like he looks down upon us and he's like, what, you need to eat again today? Are you kidding me? No. God knows. He knows we need food on the table. He knows we need a job. We need a career. He knows we need clothes on our back, a safe place to live. He knows we need community and companionship, that we need a purpose to guide our lives. If you peek ahead just one chapter to Matthew 7, Jesus goes on. He says, which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Even mediocre dads know you got to care for and provide for your kids. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Friends, Scripture teaches right there, God is good. And not only that, he desires good for us. No matter what your earthly father was like, no matter your experience there, you can trust that the Lord is a good father. In Lamentations chapter 3, it says this about him: the unfailing love of the Lord never ends. By his mercies, we have been kept from complete destruction. Now, notice what it says. It's not saying that we're not going to have any hardships or troubles in this life. That's not what it says. Of course, we're going to experience that. Because this world is fallen and broken, and it is filled with sin and selfishness. But listen, that does not change the character of God. That does not change his wondrous mercies that he has for us in the midst of that hardship. Verse 23, talking about his mercies. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Church, we just sang it this morning. Our God is faithful, dependable, reliable, trustworthy, and true. We can trust in the faithfulness of God. Our Heavenly Father is good. He desires good for us, and his goodness wins in the end. Friends, the last chapter has already been written. You can jump ahead to Revelation 21 and read about it. There will be a day when all wrongs are made right, when all our hopes become reality, when true love finally conquers all, when joy becomes not an instant but everlasting, when sorrow and grief and death and mourning shall be forgotten once and for all. And friends, because we know how the story ends, because we know that God is already there waiting for us at tomorrow, we don't have to worry about today. Now look, as Jesus is bringing this wonderful teaching to a close, look at what he says. This is just brilliant. Verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all these things will be given to you as well. Now, friends, that's good. If you need your pastor to help you out, let me explain. This right here is theological gold. If you are the kind of person that likes to make marks in your Bible, I would underline that or circle it or highlight it or put a star, whatever it is you do, so that you can pay attention to this verse. Seek first his kingdom. You see, in this life, we're going to have so many questions. We're going to face so many decisions. There's going to be so many moments when we're at a crossroads, and there's all these possible directions that we could go, all these options and all these unknowns. And when we have so many unknowns, it just fills us with stress and worry and doubt. But guys, Jesus says, before you have to worry about any of that, there's something you need to seek first. Now think about this with me, okay? Seek has to do with direction. You're heading. It's where you are going. Seeking implies there is a destination of the journey that you are on. Now I'm guessing probably everyone in the room today has heard of Alice in Wonderland. Can you nod your head so I know that you're with me? Okay, four of you know. Okay, the rest of you. Alice in Wonderland. Before it was like a Disney cartoon, years ago, way back in 1865, it was a novel written by Lewis Carroll. And in both the novel and in the movie adaptations, what happens is Alice gets in Wonderland, and almost instantly she is terribly lost. She has no idea where she is or where she's going. And at one point, she's going down the road, and she's in the forest, and she reaches this point in the path where there's all these different crossroads, all these different directions that she could go, and there's just dozens and dozens of signs saying, go this way, no, go that way. And some of them are lying, and she's like, how in the world am I to know which way I'm supposed to go? And it's at that point in the story that she meets the Cheshire Cat up in the tree. And the cat asks Alice, where are you going? And she answers, I don't know. To which the cat replies, if you don't know where you're going, well, any road will get you there. This, my friends, is why Jesus wisely pauses the conversation and poses the question, what are you seeking? Where are you going? Because before you can figure out which path am I supposed to go down, first, we need to have the right destination. On this journey of life, before we can make any decisions, first of all, we need to know, where are we going? This is true with life, friends. Direction is decided by destination. Direction is decided by destination. So sometimes my wife Amber and I like to kind of daydream about different vacations we could take or different places we could visit. And a couple of the places we've been talking about in the last couple of years is we've talked about, oh, wouldn't it be cool to go see the Redwoods in Northern California? Someone's nodding. They're like, yeah, you should do that. That's my vote. Go out there and see those massive, massive trees. That would be so cool. Or another option we've been talking about, what if we went to Washington, D.C., and we saw the Capitol and the Smithsonian, and Gettysburg is right there. And so we've talked about these are some different options that we could take. These are some different vacations. So imagine with me that we loaded all six of us, you know, just kind of crammed us all into our old, tired minivan, and we decided we're going to take an epic road trip. And with the family of six, man, we've got to have, you know, luggage packed to the rafters, and we're all packed in there tight, and we get out on the road, and we're like, all right, kids, here we go. And I drive out on Hart Street, and I need to make a turn, and I need to decide, am I going to get on I-25 and go south, or am I going to get on I-90 and go east? Which direction should I go? And your answer to me is, well, it depends. You see, before I can chart my course, I need to know where I am going. Otherwise, we're just going to waste a lot of time and energy, and we might miss out on a lot of good stuff. I might waste half my vacation. But then once I know the destination, our travel goal, then we can make plans and adjustments on the way. So for instance, we're traveling along, but maybe we're going to D.C. and we're like, okay, do we want to go through Chicago? And if it's me, I'm like, no, let's go an hour out of the way and avoid the traffic and the tolls and all that kind of thing. And we're like, do we want to go the fast route or do we want to go the scenic route? Where do we want to stay? You know, we could stop at the second biggest ball of twine in the Midwest and get a selfie. Should we do that? The answer is yes. Should we, you know, see how many Chick-fil-A's we can hit along the way? The answer is yes. But we can choose kind of the path once we've figured out where we're going. But we cannot plan a route. We cannot know where to go until we know the destination. Direction is decided by destination. Direction is decided by destination. Okay, now again, slow down and think with me for a second. So why is there so much worry and stress and pressure and laying awake at night about the big decisions of life? Who am I going to marry? Where am I going to live? What am I going to do for work? Friends, I think it is because we believe it is those things where we are going to find happiness and purpose and fulfillment. We think that's what makes a human being happy and fulfilled. It's going to be in either romance or success or, you know, our lifestyle. But Jesus says, hang on, you're actually asking the wrong questions because you're headed in the wrong direction. He says, the pagans, those who don't even believe in me, they're chasing after all those things. They are pursuing those things because they think those things are the destination. They think those things are, you know, the meaning of life. And friends, if we think that's the destination, isn't it any wonder? Is it any wonder that we have so much discontentment and disappointment in our marriages and in our jobs, in our income, in our lifestyle? Because we are expecting those things are going to meet a need that they were never designed to meet. Again, don't get me wrong. All those things are good things. They are wonderful things. But they all make terrible saviors. Beloved, the human soul can only be satisfied by its creator. And true love and joy thriving and fruitfulness and flourishing, they are only bestowed by the Almighty One who made us. Now again, don't misunderstand me, because you're thinking to yourself, okay, Pastor, does that mean God doesn't care? Does that mean God doesn't care about who I marry or my career or my finances or my education or any of that? And the answer is, of course he cares. He cares so much about all those things. But listen, God is trying to tell us here in Matthew 6, if you get your destination aligned first, if you figure out the big priority first, then all those other details, all those other questions, man, they just start falling right into place. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all these other things will be given to you as well. Number three in your notes, pursue Jesus Christ, for he is the way and the truth and the life. Whenever I get a chance to chat with graduating seniors, which isn't very often, and to be fair, I'm not sure if they would care about my advice if I gave it to them, but if they did, let's just pretend they cared what I thought. Here's the advice I would give. I would point them to Matthew chapter 6, because in that season of life, and we remember, maybe it's been a while, but we remember what it's like to be 17, 18, 20 years old. I mean, there's so much stress to try to figure everything out. I got to have the plan. I got to know where I'm going, you know? And everybody wants to know. Everyone keeps asking, you know, when you're a senior in high school, everyone keeps asking, what are you going to do? What's the plan after you graduate? And I remember it back when I was 18. I now see people asking my senior daughter that question, you know, what are you going to do? What's your plan? And I want to jump in and say, back off, dude. Like, who cares? Let her be 18 for a moment. Because the implication is, if you don't have it all figured out, if you don't have your whole life planned out, well, you're some kind of loser. What's wrong with you? There's so much pressure. You know, figure it out. Have the answer. Who am I? What's my passion? Am I going to be single? Am I going to be married? If I am going to be married, well, who am I going to marry? Are we going to have a family? What career will I choose? Will I go to college? If I do go to college, where am I going to go to college? What am I going to do with my life? So much stress. But again, if they ever ask my opinion, which they don't, I would say, seek Jesus first. You don't need to freak out about any of that stuff. Instead, pursue your Savior with everything. Hunger for his word. Worship him with abandon. Develop a rock solid, on fire, unshakable relationship with Jesus Christ. And then, according to Jesus, then if you got that, everything else will be added to you as well. You know him, and then he will tell you who you are. One of the greatest passages in all of Scripture is one we actually read earlier in this service, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Friends, this passage right here, this is like the roadmap for all of life. This is it. You want to figure out the path? This is the map. This is the formula for figuring out the way to go in life. It starts with number one, trust in the Lord. Trust in his goodness. Trust in his providence. And then right after that, lean not on your own understanding. Do not assume that the culture's way of doing things is the best way or the right way. Don't assume that you know more than God does. As Isaiah says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. Instead, follow his word. Be obedient to Scripture. Give God everything. In all your ways, acknowledge him. That means I'm going to decide, I'm going to follow God's plan for every area of life. And when it comes to dating, or when it comes to marriage, or parenting, or finances, or work, or school, or business, or education, or real estate, or friendship, or community, or church, or recreation, or anything you can think of, I'm going to follow his plan. And beloved, if we follow this roadmap for life, I'm telling you, 80% of the decisions will be so clear. Because now, the first question I'm going to ask, before I ask anything else, before I bring up any other factor, the first question is, which path best honors God? Which path brings glory to my Maker? With these various options in front of me, which choice is going to actually bring me closer to Jesus? Which is the way of obedience? Which of these options is going to make a bigger impact for the kingdom of God in our world? Which path honors God? Guys, let's be real. Do we even think about this question? Do we even bother to bring it up when we're wrestling with decisions? Since I'm picking on young people, let me keep going. Let's say some of you here today, maybe you're looking for the perfect mate. You know, you're like, oh, I need to figure out, you know, am I going to get married? Who am I going to get married? Well, I saw this study that had surveyed over 60,000 people through a dating app all around the world, 60,000 people, and it specifically was asking young women, what do you look for in a guy? Apparently, 90% of women said one of the things they want the most is a man who's taller than them. Over 80% of them said they're looking for a guy with a nice smile. So young men, work on your smile if you need to practice in front of the mirror. Actually, believe it or not, the majority, the biggest factor, most women said they're looking for a man who is kind. And then after that, there were just so many different factors. You know, some say, you know, I'm looking for somebody who's funny or intelligent or confident or successful. But young ladies, and maybe this is just me being a dad of a young lady going off on a tirade, but here you go. Before you ask any other question, here's what the first question should be that should outweigh all the others. Is this man fully devoted to Jesus Christ? Before I factor anything else, before I weigh anything else, this is the most important thing. Is his faith in God the defining characteristic of his personality, of his life, the foundation of who he is? And if things get serious and someday we get married, is he the kind of guy that's going to lead our family in faith? Which path honors God? Which option gets me closer to Jesus? Now again, understand, this roadmap of the human soul, it only works if we are brutally honest with ourselves. We got to be brutally honest about our motives. Why am I doing this really? But much of the time, I'm telling you, if we really are honest, it's going to become so clear that one of the options honors God, and many times one of the options dishonors God. Either it is sinful, or it is selfish, or it is lazy. And we realize, well, this option, I'm kind of interested in this, but if I'm being honest, really this option feeds my greed or my ego or my appetite or my lust. And it just becomes so clear, oh man, this is the way that's the broad road that leads to destruction. This way is the narrow way that leads to life. And friends, here's the good news. If we are doing our very best to honor God, and if we truly are trusting in the Lord with all of our hearts, if we're following his moral plan for our life, then church, there is so much freedom in the details. There's so much freedom in the path that we choose toward the destination, so long as we stay in the boundaries of his map. Again, God's will is not the path, it's the destination. And there's so much joyful freedom in the journey to get there. Guys, listen, God does care about who you marry. He cares a lot. But he cares infinitely more that you would be a godly husband or a godly wife. Now that you are married, that you would serve your spouse, put their needs first, provide for them, love them, that you would make Jesus Christ the very center of your family. God does care what career you have, but he cares infinitely more that you would be godly in the workplace, that you would be honest, that you would work hard, that you would do your that you would do your best and you would view every task as if you were doing it for the Lord himself. God does care about where you live, but he cares infinitely more that you would love him and serve him wherever you live, that you would love your neighbors, that you would shine the light of his goodness, that you would find a good church to be committed to and get involved in, that you would share your faith within your circle of influence. Church, God does care about all the little details. He cares about what you do and where you are and who you're with. But what the Lord cares about the most is who you are becoming. Your heart, your integrity. That you are loving him and honoring him with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, all of your strength. This is his destination for every single one of us. I'm not totally sure if it's wise to tell this story, but I'm going to tell it anyway. Here we go. One of the absolute most difficult decisions I ever had to make in my life was actually the decision on whether or not we should move here to Buffalo 13 years ago. See, we were pastoring a little country church out in South Dakota, surrounded by ranches and ranchers, and it was an awesome experience. That little church was filled with just wonderful, wonderful people that loved us, and we loved them, and the church was healthy, and it was growing, and it was moving in a good direction. And then at pastor's retreat, my district superintendent pulled me aside, and he says, "William, there's an opportunity in Buffalo coming up. And there's going to be the possibility that you might be able to, the door might be open that you can move back to Wyoming, and not only Wyoming, but the beautiful part of Wyoming." And suddenly I'm like, oh man, that would be awesome. So how in the world are we supposed to know? Should we stay here or should we move there? And so we talked about it again and again and again. We searched the scriptures and we prayed about it fervently and we went and sought advice. And the reason why this was such a tough choice is, I realized I think I might be kind of selfish. I want to make sure that my motives are good, because I think there's a part of me that's kind of thinking, man, you mean I could live there? I love hiking. I love being in the wilderness, and I could be at that lake with a line in the water. That would be awesome. We could be closer to family, and it would be a bigger opportunity, and I could see if God has a plan that he could use me in a bigger church. Also, I was wrestling with the issue, because if I'm honest, I was kind of terrified, because what if I fail? Bigger church means bigger failure. And so after a while, I called up my old professor, my favorite professor from college, Dr. Mike Thompson. He was my preaching professor, and man, just so filled with wisdom. I deeply, deeply respect this man, and I just laid it all out. And I'm like, "Dr. Mike, I'm wrestling with all this, and here's my different options. I don't know what to do." Dr. Thompson, he just listened. He let me talk about all the options. He was kind of quiet for a while, but then he said, "William, I hear your heart in all this, and I know you, and I'm pretty sure your motivations are not in the wrong place." And then in typical Dr. Thompson style, he quoted St. Augustine to me. He said, "Augustine said, love God and do whatever you please. For the soul trained in love to God will do nothing to offend the one who is beloved." And in that moment, this brand new paradigm like blew up my world. I'm like, what? I didn't know that was an option. Up until that point, I had assumed that God's will for your life was this very specific, very narrow road. Like, you got to live in this exact place, in this exact house, and you got to eat this exact thing for lunch, and you got to follow this very narrow path, and you got to do exactly what it is. And if you get off that path, you mess it all up. You don't want to miss it. But suddenly, it's like, well, hang on. What if instead what matters most to God is that I love him with everything and I follow him with all of my ways? Now for me, I know who God has called me to be. I know that God has called me to preach his word. I would not be content with anything else. As Jeremiah said, his word is in my heart with like a fire. I can't hold it in. And so I need to be the best preacher I can possibly be. I can need to be the best pastor I can be. I need to be the best husband I can be. I need to be the best father I can be. He wants me to be a man of integrity, a man of courage, a man of passion. But I can preach his word and be right in the center of his will, and I can do that in South Dakota, or I can do it at the foot of the mountains in Wyoming. And it was as if I suddenly realized God loves me enough to say, William, you want to glorify my name at the foot of the mountains? Do it. Because there's people that need to hear my word there. There's people who are far from me that need to discover who I am in that town. Beloved, here it is. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and he will make your paths straight. All those other things will then be given to you as well. Would you pray with me? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we study this passage that many of us have read so many times, Lord, forgive us that we have been consumed with worry. Lord, there have been so many times that we've just wasted so much time and energy and thought life. We've just allowed worry to dominate us and rob us of so much. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us that we haven't trusted you and your plan and your goodness like we should have. And Lord, for those who right now are just wrestling with worry and just it's this anxiety that they can't escape about the future and all these little details, Lord, I just pray that you would just fill them with this amazing rock-solid faith. Lord, help us to see that though the road ahead might be rocky, it might be hard, in the end, you win. And your goodness is waiting for us. And then, Lord, when it comes to making all these decisions in life, Lord, again, forgive us that we have not weighed the most important thing. God, help us to ask the most important question first. Which of these options is going to honor my Savior? Lord God, help us to, that just becomes part of our DNA, God, that we would just automatically ask that question first. And that it would become so clear that we would seek you and we would want to become the men and women that you want us to be. And that we would serve you wherever we are. And that we would shine the light of your goodness. We love you, Jesus, and we pray these things in your mighty name. And all God's people agreed together and said, Amen. Amen. Amen.